This message is given by Dr. B.J. Stagner, pastor of New Testament Baptist Church, Goodlettsville, Tennessee.
This morning, to the Old Testament, as they are being dismissed this morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings. What a beautiful song, sister. What a blessing. Amen. I sure like hearing the wee choir sing and all of those specials that we have. What a blessing it is. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings this morning, chapter 19. When you get there, I ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, begin with me, if you will, in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he had saw that, he arose, and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Verse 4 says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the day and the time that you've given us here. I thank you for the singing this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for the praise that we are able to give unto the throne of heaven. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would dwell with us the rest of the service, the rest of the day to follow, Lord God. Give us a wonderful time this morning as we come to worship you in spirit and truth. Bless the fellowship that we'll have as a body today, dear Lord. But I ask you now to dwell with us here, this service. Father, take the words that are said and lay them upon the heart of all those present. Touch and tender their lives, Lord God, that honor and glory may be brought to the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated, if you will. Friend, what we find here in the life of Elijah, the mighty and wonderful prophet, he's just ready to die. Right here, alone in the wilderness, resting under a juniper tree, he's just ready to die. Now, I realize that we've always interpreted this scripture here that it was for fear of his life from the most wicked Jezebel, this queen of Israel, that caused him to have despair in his life. But I want to ask you a question this morning, maybe present this in a different sight. Was that the real reason why he sat underneath that juniper tree in the midst of the wilderness alone and said, "You know what, it's enough, I'm done. Hey, you know what, I'm just ready to die. Take my life from me, I'm no better than my father's. Just take me, if you will." We find in verses 5 through 8 here that the angel of the Lord, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate image of God upon this earth, we know that he shows and he visits here. Verses 5 through 8, he visits Elijah and he bakes a cake that we find in verse 6. The Bible says, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." We see that Elijah received strength. Out of one meal, received strength for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a diet plan right there, amen. I mean, that's a diet plan. One meal every 40 days, that's pretty good. But I want you to see something here. Verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Can I stop you there just for a second and throw this out at you? You know what the Lord was doing? He said, "What's going on, Elijah? What's the problem? Where are you right now? Where's your mind and where's your heart? What's going on in your life, Elijah?" You say, "How did he do it?" You know, in my heart, I want to say this. I want to say the Lord sat down and he said, "Come now, let us reason together. Thus saith the Lord. Elijah, you've been my faithful servant. You've done great and wonderful things. You've seen my hand. I mean, you're a great man of God." He goes, just talk to me a little bit. What's going on?" Now, that's a little bit of stretching a little bit, I'm sure, but that's just the way I kind of picture it sometimes. Lord just asked, I said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 10 says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, have slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I want you to notice what Elijah says in reference to the Lord's question, what doest thou here, Elijah? He says, I am jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now, I realize he fled for his life away from Jezebel. I realize that. But Elijah parks himself underneath that juniper tree and he says, take away my life. I'm ready for it to be done. And in response to the question that God asked him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He says, I am jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So why do you think Elijah was ready to die? Why do you think he was just ready for it just to be over with? Now, notice he didn't kill himself, didn't try. Oh, don't get the wrong image on this. He just asked the Lord to take his life away. Bring me home. Just look at Elijah's life with me in your mind, if you will. Elijah was able to prophesy the beginning and the ending of a 3-year drought. Elijah besought the Lord for the rain to come. Elijah instructed the men how to locate the little cloud that appeared after the the prophets of Baal was destroyed. Elijah became one of the most famous prophets of all time. Food was brought to him by ravens. He prophesied against backslidden Israel. He was recorded as having the hand of the Lord upon him. He had a widow's son raised from the dead. We find the altar and the sacrifice was consumed by fire, as well as the water in all the trench. Elijah was part of this great miracle of defeating the prophets of Baal, 600 and some odd prophets. And at his command, every one of them was slain. Look back at 1 Kings, just one chapter, probably one page. It may be on the same page as you have. And in 1 Kings 18, beginning of verse 36, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Thou hast turned their heart back again. You know what Elijah was looking for in Israel? He was looking for them to repent. And not to turn to him, but to turn to God. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The Bible goes on to say that the people saw it. They saw it and they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord He is the God. I mean, can you imagine being part of that? Can you imagine today, going before the Lord and saying, Lord, listen, I'm jealous for you. I just want America to turn their faces back toward you. I want them to repent. I want their lives to be changed. Will you do this so they know that you're God? Then fire falls from heaven and all of that stuff happens. Can you imagine being part of that? Good night. I don't know about you, man, but that gives me some jitters, praise the Lord. I picture that stuff. I've been on Mount Carmel. I've sat there and I've just tried to visualize what Elijah did when he prayed to the God of heaven and that fire came out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the dust and all the water they put around there. I don't know about you, son, that's a miracle. I've lit a bunch of fires in my life, amen. Most of you know I've burned my eyelashes off and my eyebrows and my head. I've used gasoline. Amen. My wife hates it when I burn things. All she's got to do is when she's gone. She hides gasoline from me. Amen. Listen, I ain't going out there rubbing sticks and I'm not putting paper. I want it done. Amen. Flame on. Let that thing burn and get going with it. My brother Peter, somebody called the other day. I was burning something a few weeks ago. And he said, there's a bunch of black smoke coming. It's hitting us down here at the house. I said, yeah, I'm burning something. What are you burning? Anything I can get my hands on. Amen. My wife's not here. So why after all these years, why after this miracle, why after slaying the prophets of Baal, why after all the mighty works, the obviously manifestation of God's hand in his life and the power in Elijah's voice, why does he say, take my life? Can I present this to you this morning? Can I submit this thought that everything has a breaking point? How many people agree with that? Everything has a breaking point, right? I mean, it's said that that if a normal cassette tape is played 100 times a year, that the sound quality will deteriorate somewhat after 10 years, but the tape itself will play on. A lightning bolt only lasts 45 to 55 microseconds. The average running shoe, if worn by the average runner on an average surface, will last 350 to 500 miles. A hard pencil can write up to 30,000 words or draw a line more than 30 miles, but most ballpoint pens will draw a line for 4,000 to 7,500 feet. Leather combat boots in wartime have a lifespan of 6 months. At peacetime, have a lifespan of 8 months because our army always walks even in times of peace. The projected lifespan of a baby born in the United States of America is 71 years, nearly double that of what it was in the 18th century. And studies show that married people live longer than those who remain single. A group of subatomic particles known as unstable hadrons exist for only 1/100 sextillionth of a second. That's 10 to the negative 23rd second. That's less time than it takes light to travel 1 inch. That's its lifespan. 100-watt incandescent light bulb, which you probably can't find anymore, has a lifespan of 750 hours. A 25-watt bulb has a lifespan of 2,500 hours. And it's said that turning them on and off has nothing to do with their lifespan. I wonder if leaving them on. My kids like to leave lights on. I like them going off. If you turn it on, turn it off. Amen. If you take it, put it back. If you open it, close it. That's the way my day kind of consists. The average $1 bill lasts approximately 18 months in circulation. Practice footballs used by professional football players last only 2 to 3 days. The playing life of a professional football is about 5 hours. The home team is required to provide 24 new balls each game, and these only last about 6 minutes of playing time. You say, preacher, what in the world has they got to do with anything? I said all that to show you this morning, that no matter how good things are, no matter what they are, everything in this life has a breaking point. Everything. How does this address Elijah's reason for saying, take my life? Because of what Elijah said first in the verse. Look back there with me, if you will. In verse 4, the Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough. Elijah had suffered great sacrifices, suffered great pain, experienced great frustration, and now they still sought his life. Israel continued to forsake the covenant of the Lord, tear down the altars, destroy the men of God, and Elijah came to that point in his life, came to that point in the ministry. He said, it is enough. I've done all that I can do. Lord, take my life. Some of us are like, are you kidding me? Elijah's not even, his ministry's not even finished yet, because he's still coming back in the tribulation period as one of the witnesses. Yet there was a time in his life where he sat underneath the juniper tree and he said, I've had enough, man. Lord, just take my life. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11. You can read this from up top. But he says, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. He said, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save 1. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things are without that which cometh upon me daily. He said, the care of all the churches. Paul went through a lot of persecutions, did he not? Paul went through trials and afflictions, and from the point when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he went through more. He still had another shipwreck. He was still turned away. He was still trying to be killed. And finally he died on the road to Ostia, being beheaded in AD 68. But nearly every day of his life, Paul was going through persecution, some type of peril. He said unto the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life. Now, friend, outside of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, and those of y'all know how partial I am to the Apostle Paul. Lord, we had a five-year, five-and-a-half-year almost Sunday school class here on the life of Paul. But outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is the closest person we're ever going to come to see in a Superman. And you study his life and you study the ministry out that God gave him, one would have to think that the bar was set too high. One would have to think it's unattainable, it's unimaginable to ever do anything like the Apostle Paul did. And you know what? Paul realized that. Paul realized that those that would read his works that were inspired, he realized that the churches that would read that, he said, listen, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. He wanted them to know, yes, we were pressed out of measure. Yes, we were above strength in so much of the problems that we had in our life that we faced in the ministry that we even ourselves despaired, even life. Ladies and gentlemen, there are times when in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where one breaks under the pressure of carrying the load. And the Apostle Paul realized that every one of us that are serving God to the fullest of our ability in this world today was going to be faced with that same time that being pressed above measure, above strength, and despair and even life. Paul mentions the care of the churches, the care of the sheep, and the care of the souls to be saved. Paul said, man, I tell you what, there was a time it just got to us. And it was just too much. And you know what we said? Lord, just take our life. Just take us home. Let us come be with you. Clearly, this is where Elijah was. Wouldn't you agree with that with me this morning? Where he was. I mean, we've seen souls saved and born again in the jails and in the churches and on the street and all these different places. And I mean, just on cloud nine, having that revival moment and being excited. And oh, we're just praising God and we're just excited. And then the very next day, something so tragic happens. And we go from here to here. I go, surely, Lord, come quickly. How many here have said that before? How many people said it last week? Pete sent me a text. Amen. Maybe today. I said, I sure hope so. I'd be lying to tell you that if I didn't look for the Lord to come back on a daily basis. That's exactly what I'm told to do in the Word of God, is to look for Him, but to work and occupy until He comes. But this is where Elijah was. Look back with me in verse 10 there, 1 Kings. And again, he said, this is his answer. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. But watch this. Why? For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Elijah looked at the miracles. He looked at the works that were done. He looked at the sacrifices. He looked at his cost, the pain. And yet he saw that the reward was very minimal. He says, Israel's still backslidden. They're continuing to forsake your covenant, God. He says, Israel's still tearing down the altars of God. And men are still seeking to destroy the men of God. Elijah was reviewing the requirements. He surveyed the reward, seeing that at best, only 20% of all of Israel was remotely obeying God. He just spoke from his heart. Can I say that to you this morning? Now, last week, I believe it was last Sunday afternoon, we heard about failures. We had just a little talk, that's all it was, didn't we? Still talk. And we reviewed all those different men that the world would classify as failing. Yet every single one of them were found in the hall of faith, men and women. They failed in their life, but they didn't become a failure. And I want to tell you right now, Elijah's not a failure. Amen? Friend, Elijah's coming back as one of the two witnesses during the tribulation period, him and Moses. Moses is the one that disobeyed God and hit that rock a second time. God says, speak on the rock. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land to prove unto them that works ain't going to get you into heaven. Amen. An everlasting testimony unto the world to come. He's still coming back in the tribulation period to be a witness. He's still going to be beheaded in the tribulation period. And guess what? 3 days later, he's going to stand up in front of everybody in the world. They're going to see him get up and going up yonder. Can I ask you a question? Can you understand Elijah's predicament this morning? Can you understand where? I can understand where he is. I can see where he is. Can I say this, that the Apostle Paul understood where he was? How many people would agree that Paul understood where Elijah was? Well, I can tell you this. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, to die is to gain. To die is to gain. I mean, Paul longed for death to promote him to that heavenly seat, to forever be with his Savior who gave his life a ransom for the world. That's what Paul's desire was. He looked for that time when death would come. But you know what he said before? He said, to die is gain in Philippians 1:21. He said, but to live is Christ. You see, friend, Paul and Elijah both looked for that graduation day. They longed to be with God, yet there was a greater cause. Because of a greater reason for them to live on this earth. It was FDR that said Americans are willing to take great risks if they believe it will accomplish great rewards. Now, I wonder about the Christian community today. And I wonder about our life with Christ. I wonder if we too are willing to take great risk if we know that it will provide an even greater reward in this life or the life to come. I want to show you something, if you will. This is essentially what Jesus Christ was teaching in Matthew chapter 16. And turn over there with me real quick, Matthew 16, and hold your place, if you will, in 1 Kings, please. But in Matthew chapter 16, this is basically what the Lord was teaching His disciples, that if you're willing to take a great risk, if you're willing to suffer and sacrifice and remove yourself from the security maybe of this life, that there is a greater reward, but you got to be willing to lose something in this world. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "And then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." He goes on to say in these next two verses, and we're going to come back to verse 25. But he goes on to say, For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Back in 25, tells us to die is gain. The one who can truly say today in their heart and in their mind to die is gain is the one who's already died in Jesus Christ. We've always assumed that the safest, the most secure place in our life is in the center of God's will. Now, I've said that 1,000 times from this pulpit. We've always, and I've said it myself, that we've always considered that if in the midst of, in the center of God's will is the safest place for me to ever be. The most secure place and most satisfactory place for me to be. Yet Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." He said, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Those two statements don't go together, do they? Over here, I say, the safest place, the most secure place, the most satisfactory place to be is in the center of God's will. Yet over here, the Lord says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves." I think I'm going to take what the Scripture says about God's will. Friend, there's going to be risk in serving the Lord. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be loss. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sufferings in serving God. And there is going to be a time when man says this unto God, "I've had enough. It's enough. I'm done. Trust me, I can tell you, yes, to die is gain. Lord, come back." There is a breaking point in everyone's life, in everyone's heart, to where you look to the heaven and say, "I've had enough." They're not listening. America's not turning back. And yes, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. Friend, the Lord never promised us security. He never promised us safety. And friend, He never even promised us satisfaction in this life. He promised that we would be sheep among wolves. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of the planet. Dumber than a bag of hammers. Matter of fact, a bag of hammers are smarter than a sheep. Amen? You're looking at me like I'm calling you dumb. I'm a sheep. Amen? I'm not calling you dumb, but the Lord said, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." Sheep have no ability to defend themselves. They have no speed. They're clumsy to get away from a predator. You know what their only chance of survival is? A sheep? Stay close to the shepherd. That's their only chance. That's why we're to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. As for Paul, it was the care of the churches. All of those things, all of the persecutions, all of the trials, all of the stonings, all of the whippings, all of the beatings, all of the mockings, all the things that Paul suffered and where he finally said to die is gain, but he said to live is Christ. What drove him to finish his ministry was the care of the churches. As for Elijah, turn back to 1 Kings with me. As for Elijah, you guys know the story. God commanded him to go up to Mount Horeb, commanded him to stand still there on the Mount of God, and the earthquake and the wind and the thunder and all of that came in, and God wasn't there, but yet it was that still small voice of the Lord. Pick it up with me in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on our way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael, to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, he says, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel? And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room? And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Ahaziel shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. The Bible says, and so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Where it was the care of the churches that drove Paul to finish his course, Elijah was driven by the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was driven by that Haziel who would take up and cleanse Israel of the paganness. He was driven by that Jehu, and yes, he was driven by a young man by the name of Elisha, who would serve in his stead. Elisha would follow him for 8 to 10 years until the man of God was finally taken up in a whirlwind for that answered prayer underneath the juniper tree. At the end of Elijah's ministry, Israel, only 20% of Israel was still obeying God. Only 20%. Elisha would take his mantle and he would serve for over 50 years as a prophet there, and a mighty and wonderful prophet. And Elisha saw things that other people never saw. So the question that lies before you and I this morning, are you willing to take the risk of your safety? Are you willing to take the risk of your security, maybe your satisfaction in this world? Friend, are you willing to lose some weekends in order to serve God? Well, preacher, you don't understand. Weekends are very near and dear to us. They're near and dear to me too. And I imagine they're near and dear to Elijah and Paul and Elisha. Are you willing to take the chance to be hurt in serving God in this world today? Are you willing to take the risk of going a little bit further when your heart says, it is enough, I'm done? With confidence, I can tell you this, in your life, there may be the next Jehu. In your life and ministry, in your sphere of influence, there may be the next Haziel. There may be the next Elisha and the one that you speak to this week. All of this will enable us to seek a reward that this world can never provide, that is only offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, friend, I can tell you this today. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those that are born again and serving the Lord to the best of their ability, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? With every head bowed, your eyes closed today. Maybe you're here this morning and somewhere along the way today, yesterday, last week, maybe you've said, it's enough. I'm done. I've done what I can do.
This concludes this message. For more information on messages available through the Faithful Witness Outreach, visit New Testament Baptist Church online at www.ntbctn.com, or for immediate assistance, call New Testament Baptist Church at 615-851-0970. If you are in the Nashville, Tennessee area, please feel free to join us at any of our church times. New Testament Baptist Church is located at 2320 Baker Station Road, Goodlettsville, Tennessee, 37072.